Time passes fast when you're up here, believe me. In 1 John 1, if you want to turn over and read with me, it would be fine. I'd invite you to. 1 John 1, beginning of verse 1, right at the beginning of his letter. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, the word of life," and word is capitalized in my Bible, probably referring to Christ, "for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, bear witness and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That's a most consoling passage, as it should be. However, I wonder if there are times which we might get a false sense of security from reading these passages. I think there may be some if we don't truly understand what confession is. Well, you say that's simple enough. Everybody understands confession, don't they? Not necessarily so. Verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them." Could be we get a false sense of security because we don't really understand Bible confession. Do we want to confess and not repent? It won't work. It's like baptism or belief without baptism. They just have to go together. But if we repent and truly confess, then ask God for forgiveness, we have assurance that he will forgive. That's what we really want, isn't it? When we confess, do we really confess, or do we sometimes reluctantly admit our sin? There is a difference. I've heard good gospel preachers in the past issue the invitation and make it such that they'd ask people to come forward admitting their sins and be baptized for the remission of them. Innocently enough, admit was the wrong word, perhaps. I'm convinced that the proper definition of admit won't work. We need to confess. Confession is a Bible word. Admittance, as results in repentance from sin, is not used. And nor do we admit that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God when we're baptized. We confess our faith in him. I don't watch enough television to know, especially the kind of shows that would have such a scene, but years ago they used to have detective shows, and they'd catch a suspected criminal and bring him in to grill him for confession. Fred probably remembers those days. They may still do it. I don't know. But we don't see it on television. If it's there, I haven't seen it. I don't watch that kind of show much anymore anyway. But that's neither here nor there. They did it back then, and the way they did it was interesting. They grilled them, literally. They'd bring them in, sit them down in a hard chair, perhaps with their back against the wall and the proverbial bright light in their eyes, and two burly detectives would stand in front of them and threaten them for confession. Think about that. If they got anything out of them, would it be a confession? not in the Bible sense of the word, it certainly would be. It might be an admittance or an acknowledgement, but see, there's a difference. Now it's beginning to show. Years ago when I was growing up, and that has been years ago, we raised pigs, hogs, for to supplement our income. My dad had a full-time job, working many hours a week, but we raised hogs on the side. Had a lot of them, numbering up into the hundreds on occasion, many occasions, most of the time. And we needed some hired help to raise those hogs besides me. I couldn't do it all. He couldn't do it. We couldn't do it together. So we hired a hired hand. And we had one fellow I'll never forget. We called him Shorty, and he was short. He was an itinerant hobo-type fellow that moved from one place to another and looked for work. Government wouldn't support him back in those days, so he had to work if he wanted to eat or get his wine bottle. So he came to work for us, and you can imagine what kind of condition he was in after a day's work with hogs. He needed a bath, like everybody else did, but Shorty didn't have a home to go to, nor a place to take a bath, and he stunk. He slept in haystacks, and he slept in shock, grain shocks in the field. More than once I saw him coming in out of the grain field after having slept in a shock to come to work. Why didn't we furnish him a place? That I don't know for sure. Could be because my mother didn't want him sleeping there. He wasn't the best type citizen in the world either. But Shorty had found a place to stay about a mile and a half from ours. A kindly fellow had offered him his barn to sleep in. And over a period of time while Shorty was working for us, we noticed one particular pen of pigs was diminishing in size. They were small pigs. So suspecting Shorty might be stealing them, the sheriff was called in, and they grilled Shorty. They found the pigs at his place in his barn where he's sleeping, and they took him in and grilled him. And I was fortunate or unfortunate enough to view that grilling. And I want to tell you, they treated him kind of like what I described a while ago, in this case as a deputy sheriff. And Shorty never did admit, even, certainly not confess, to stealing our pigs. He did finally say, well, they had gotten so attached to him, he thought maybe they might have followed him home when he left work. But would they have gotten a confession out of him that had got him to admit that he carried one home each day for a while? No, it wouldn't have been a confession at all. There's a difference in that and confession. And there's a difference in true confession before the law and Bible confession, or admittance in Bible confession. And it's an important matter. And we need to understand Bible confession and practice it. That's the point in this lesson. 2 Timothy 1:13, I want to remind you just two brief passages why I'm so hung up on these words. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, Paul told Timothy, in faith and love which is in Jesus Christ. Matthew 12:36-37, the Lord himself said, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Our words are important. It's important how we use them and that we understand them. And confession is one of those important words. I repeat what I said a while ago. When sin is talked about, confess and confession are Bible words. Admittance and admit are not. The World Book Dictionary defines admit like this, like I suspected. See, even the modern definition says to grant or own, usually with some regret or reluctance, that something is true. To grant or own the existence or truth of something, usually after hesitating. That's in the Bible dictionary. I mean, the dictionary of English words. Then giving in to outside forces. That's an admittance. Acknowledge also carries with it the idea of reluctance. World Book Dictionary, in defining the word confess instead of admit, says to acknowledge, to admit, own up, concede, to grant. And considering the spirit of the action, those are not Bible confession. Well, let's go to the Bible words. Primarily, there are two words that are translated confess or confession or some form of it in God's Word. Homologeo is one. I think I pronounced that fairly accurately. And it's defined by Bible scholars from know the Greek to speak the same thing, to be in accord or agreement with, the result of inward conviction. To declare openly by way of speaking out freely, such confession being the effect of deep conviction of facts. Excuse me. The three passages I'd like to refer to, if I can get this frog out of my throat. 1 Timothy 6 and 12 is one, uses the word homologeo. And there Timothy tells, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, having confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Matthew 10 and 32 says, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. And Romans 10:10, the familiar passage, with the mouth, where the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Though sometimes a verbal confession, it generally carries the idea of being identified with something in thought, language, and action, total conduct, this sort of confession. So it's a form of a living confession. It has a lot to do with your attitude and how you live, how you conduct yourself, a living confession, translated profession in some versions. Ex homo logeo, the other word, and you can tell by the X it might mean out. It's called the strongest verb between the two, and it means to speak out openly, freely, to confess forth. And three passages using ex homologeo. Acts 19:18. Many who had believed came confessing. Sort of voluntary, wasn't it? And telling their deeds. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. That's confess out. Philippians 2:10-11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is always an open, willing, straightforward, free, outward word or action that it results in confession, ex homologeo. There is no element of reluctance or desire to keep anything quiet or secret. We might see a friend in a sinful state and try to get them to repent and confess. The validity of any confession depends on the attitude of the confessor. Reluctantly admitting is not confession. Confession is voluntary, not involuntary. Mere admittance of sin is not the fruit of repentance. Matthew 3:8, Acts 26:20. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, we're taught in 2 Corinthians 7:10. And true repentance demands true confession. In James 5:16, the use of the word ex homologeo, we're told to confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Healing is dependent on confession. Faults, as translated here, may come and another passage. It may come from the usual word for sin, hamartia, which means to miss the mark, as in James 5:16 we just read. But also may come from a milder Greek word, paraptama, which is not quite as strong as hamartia, to miss the mark. It's simply a cut to the side, almost literally, in translation, or a sidestep, or a slip. But that's a fault. Nothing willful, nothing heinous, nothing flagrant about that sin or fault. But it needs correcting, and it needs healing. Galatians 6, where paraptima is used, says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted." They need restoration when they just slip a little. Okay, but in James 5:16, the spirit is expressed. One we read a while ago. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Openly, willingly, no reluctance, volunteering, kind of like the people in Acts 19:18, many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Came doing it. Now that's the attitude that God expects us to have and wants and requires. A very open willingness to confess even slips, and that contributes to strength as a Christian and correction when we're wrong. No element of reluctance, no coercion needed, no pressure needed, no third degree, no passing the buck, not being sorry for being caught in sin, like some so often do when they repent, but true godly sorrow for sin. A passage that Kyle brought up in the lesson this morning struck me. It's Psalm 34, verse 18. And it says this, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit." Now those things are godly sorrow, and they work to repentance. The word contrite, I looked it up just before I left, and the English dictionary says feeling regret and sorrow for one's sins or offenses, penitent. But from Strong's dictionary that defines Bible words, it's defined crushed. Crushed! That's a contrite heart, a crushed heart. Literally powder. Or figuratively. That's what God wants in us, a crushed heart when we sin, when we find out we sin. One of the fine gospel preachers of our generation, Brother W.R. Jones, I heard him preach a lesson on repentance one time, and he made a statement like this. He said, "When we sin, we break God's heart." Indeed, the knowledge of that should elicit godly sorrow in us, shouldn't it? After all he's done, we sin, we break his heart. He's ashamed of us. He's hurt by it. And that ought to produce godly sorrow. That results in repentance. That kind of repentance results in salvation. What kind of attitude do you have toward sin? Would you want to confess it openly and get it corrected, get it out of your system, get stronger because of your confession, or something else? I hope you have a better understanding of what Bible teaches about confession after having considered these things together. If you want to really confess Christ as your Savior, we'll give you the opportunity now. In Acts 18, it said the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Romans 10, 9 and 10, referred to a while ago, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Acts 2:38, we know what it says. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And repentance and confession go together. If you need to obey James 5:16 after having done all these other things, confess your faults one to another and praying for one another that you may be healed, we're here to assist you in that too. So if you're subject to the invitation, would you come while Johnny leads the song?